It may be that you sit here this morning, and as you're here, you're wondering if you really belong here. It could be that you and your family, or just you and your life, your own person, could be, though, that you and your family have been slowly or even rapidly declining spiritually. Maybe you, if you're a parent, you've lost children to the world, and you can trace that loss at least a bit, you think, to your own compromise, your own complacency. Maybe you've seen your own sin manifested in the most awful ways in the lives of your children. Maybe it is that your sin has very much hurt other people in your life. Maybe you're in such an extreme situation that your household, you actually have non-Christian religion being practiced and countenanced under your own roof. And yet something keeps bringing you back. You've been totally inconsistent in your life. You've faltered, you've stumbled along, but you keep being drawn back to the church for some reason. You keep being drawn back to the faith. You keep being drawn back to God. And so you live in this tension. You hate it. But you live in this tension of knowing God's grace in Christ, but also feeling like you have blown it so badly in your life that you wonder, is there really any hope for me? Can you really ever fully come back? Or is it just too late for you? Can God still work with you? Can God still redeem you? Can God still redeem your family? Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to jump right into the life of Jacob at one of the lowest points of his life. We can't take the time to do a full review of his life, so suffice it to say that up until this life, Jacob's life could be characterized by deception. The guy was simply dishonest. He was a liar. He was a compromiser, total compromiser in his life. He was extremely passive. He never took the lead. He never did what he should do as a man, as a Christian, anachronistically speaking, as a godly man. He was even fully immersed in sexual immorality. He was involved in polygamy. In fact, our passage here, as I mentioned a moment ago, flows right out of the most disastrous, maybe one of the most disastrous. He had a terrible life, and so it's kind of hard to pick which is the worst thing that ever happened in Jacob's life. But this has got to have been, if not the most, be one of the most disastrous chapters of his overall awful life. As I mentioned a moment ago, here he is. We come into this chapter after the awful event. His daughter has been raped, and his sons have just committed mass murder. And therefore, it is nothing short of shocking to read the very first verse we have here. God said to Jacob. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." After all of that, God is still talking to him. God is still involved in his life. God is still pursuing him. I think sometimes we have these overly spun and overly exaggerated views of the patriarchs as if they were somehow great people that are put there for us to try to live our lives and exemplify how they lived their lives. Are you kidding me? Look back at chapter 34. Nobody should live their life like Jacob lived his life in those actions. Jacob was human. He was a sinner like you and me. At this point of his life, he was not some superman. He must have thought that he had sinned his way out of favor with God. He had to, at this point, thought that he had so messed up his life and his family that there is absolutely no way that he could ever again have a right relationship with God. And here we see, as it always must be with every single one of us, what we see here is it is God who rekindles the relationship with Jacob again. He does not initiate it. He does not decide, I'm going to get better tomorrow. God initiates the relationship. God reignites that rekindling. Dr. Ian Duguid, professor out of Westminster Seminary in Philly, says, I think rightly here, the first step in spiritual renewal, as in spiritual birth, always comes from God. The first step in spiritual renewal always comes from God. Left to ourselves, our hearts are cold as ice towards God. We rapidly slide into compromise and embrace the attractions of false goals and idols. But God, our God, will not abandon those whom He has chosen, those with whom He has made a covenant. So He comes to us just as He came to Jacob, and He calls us back to Him to renew our walk with Him. You see, as this passage makes so clear, this is the thing. This passage makes absolutely clear that once God has entered into a relationship with you, in other words, once God has invaded your life, once God has made promises to you in Christ, He never, ever will turn His back on you. He never, ever will leave you or forsake you. And that is not because of who you are. It is because of who He is. It is not because you are good, that you're worth saving. It is because He is loving, and He is gracious, and He is faithful, and He is kind. In fact, it is precisely as Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. And that is what we see next in verses 2 through 4. Please look at those briefly with me. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. I hope you can see, and this is our first point, this is the right response of repentance. This is, Jacob does the right thing here. This is the right response of repentance. Hear this. Grace should never produce, grace should never produce further sin in our lives. Grace should always produce repentance in our lives, just as we see here with Jacob and his family. And what we see here, what is before us, is a true picture. This is it. This is the paradigm. This is the picture of true gospel repentance, which includes, I want you to see, both the negative and the positive actions that always accompany it. That is to say, when God meets us and convicts us, it's a simple thing. When God meets you and convicts you and confronts you, that engagement with God, if you've had an engagement with God, you simply cannot remain the same. Or else you are lying. You have not been confronted. You have not engaged with the living God. Let God be true and all men liars. When God meets you, you cannot remain the same. And we see this in the life of Jacob. We see the change that the Word of God affects in his life in the negative and in the positive actions that follow. Look at verse 2. We see that there is negatively, there is a call to put away the foreign gods. Secondly, purify themselves. And thirdly, put off their old garments. That is, they had, and you're not ready for the Christian life if you haven't gotten this part yet. They had to give things up. Namely, things that they had come to love, things that they had come to worship, either instead of or alongside of God. And make no mistake about it, your repentance is not biblical. It is not true repentance unless it has this part to it. And we see here in the Old Testament, what we see here in the lives of Jacob and his family, it is stated so clearly, this is the call upon the church. In the New Testament, think of how James writes in James chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. James writes, and hear this as the church, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. We're hearing this putting off, purifying, changing the garments. Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 4 in the exact same words, exact same picture in his mind, Ephesians 4:22. He talks about garment or clothing terminology to put those things off. Put off like a garment, an old garment, your sinful ways. I hope you're hearing that you just can't keep your sin. You cannot keep your sin and your idols and be right with God. Those two are absolutely incompatible. They cannot exist. And that is why Jacob calls his family here to put off their current way of living. They must repent. They must turn around in their behavior. They must change their thinking. because that is what repentance actually is. They have to bury, old habits, old thoughts, sin. But repentance is not just a negative thing. Repentance is never just, I'm going to avoid these bad things in my life. It also has to have a positive included in it. It has to have a putting on of new practices, because we do not live long in a vacuum. You will never live in a vacuum. You can't exist in it. Something will always fill your mind, your thoughts, your time, your actions, your words. And so repentance always has to include new thoughts. It always has to issue forth in walking in new obedience. And so Jacob, notice, and this goes back to verse 1, and I want you to look back there. Jacob not only calls his family to put these defiling things away, but notice positively, God calls him to also get up. Verse 1, get up. Go to Bethel and glorify God. Get up, go to Bethel, glorify God. That is, not only do you have to stop doing certain things, you also have to start doing certain things, and therefore Jacob calls them to action. And we see here then that repentance doesn't leave us, and this is absolutely important to see, repentance does not leave us sulking in the mire of our sin. Biblical repentance does not leave you beating yourself in shame. Jacob's call essentially is a call to get up and go back to church. That's what Bethel means. It's the house of God. That's what Bethel means. Get up, go back to church, and get back to glorifying God in worship. And that is an ever-relevant call that we need to hear today. In fact, this passage is teaching us something about repentance and the Christian life that we do not normally gravitate towards, nor do we naturally think in this way, that this is actually what repentance looks like. You see, when the world thinks about repentance, and when the world tries to engage in moral reform in their life, and so many in the church in the same way, more often than not, it is engaged in penance, not repentance. Penance. In other words, the world, and too often us in the church, we do not think first and foremost about the worship of God as the primary fruit of repentance. Normally, people think about their sin in terms of an addiction, or I've got this bad habit that I need to break. And so they focus negatively in their repentance on stopping it. I've got to just stop that. But the Word of God teaches us that as soon as He graciously invades our lives, as soon as He saves us from sin, as soon as He calls us to walk with Him, He prioritizes and calls us to begin engaging positively, proactively in worship of Him. Think about it for a minute, the way God puts forth the priorities, if we want to look at them that way, when He delivered His people out of slavery in Egypt. Those priorities, I think, are very clear from the beginning of the Ten Commandments that are recorded in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these things, all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Number two, you shall not make for yourself a graven image. And can you hear it there? Do you see that? God delivers his people, and his number one concern as he brings them out of Egypt is for them to get rid of their idolatry and worship him rightly. So what is God's priority for you as he calls you to himself today? Well, the call hasn't changed. Get rid of your idols and get back to worshiping him rightly. So God is not in repentance. And you need to hear this, or else you will never rightly respond to his grace. God is not in repentance calling you to flog yourself. He is calling you to forget yourself. His son took the flogging. You can't add to it. You can't make it any better. He's calling you to forget yourself and to worship him alone. Which then leads us to consider more briefly the reaction of worship. We see the next thing that Jacob's repentance leads to, the right reaction of worship. Jacob buries the idols and the jewelry involved in pagan worship there in Shechem, and he leads his family, you see there, he leads his family back to Bethel, back to the house of God. And as Jacob begins to walk in obedience, he experiences the blessing and protection of God. We see some of these things come out in the passage as Jacob walks, and so contrary to the previous episode where he was under threat, his whole family was under threat from the nations around him when he was self-absorbed. We see that God actually begins to pour out protection on his family. The previous chapter, we have these words in verse 30. Do you see them there in chapter 34, verse 30? He's saying, I and my household will be destroyed. But now in our passage, he is saying, I and my household will worship and serve the Lord. Total contrast. They're going back to the church. They're watched over. And immediately upon getting back, Jacob builds an altar for worship because that is where God had revealed himself to him. Jacob has told his family that this is what they are going to do because, as he says there in verse 3, this is the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. In other words, God's grace should lead us to repentance that then bears the glorious fruit of having and bringing us into giving right worship to God. I want you to see this also down in verses 9 through 15 where we read that God appears to Jacob again. He blesses him. He reminds him of who he really is. You are Israel. You are not Jacob. You are Israel. You are not just Jacob. And then God reaffirms the full gamut of the promises of the covenant of grace to him. And again, Jacob reacts rightly by worshiping. He sets up a pillar. He pours out the drink offering and oil upon it. And so let me ask you this morning, Do you really worship? And when I ask that, I am not asking if you come to church. I mean, you're here, so of course you come to church, but I'm asking, if you actually worship. I'm asking if what we are seeing here in the life of Jacob, is this a pattern in your life? Worship is always to be our response to God's grace. Worship is our response to God's grace. And let me ask you, is that why you come to church? Are you here because you are responding to God's grace in your life? There are so many wrong reasons to come to church. It is right to come to church, but what we're seeing in Jacob's life is the right reason. Each time the Lord engages him, each time God shows his kindness to him, rescuing him from his sin, reiterating his promises to him, pouring out his grace upon him, Jacob responds by worshiping him. This was the pattern in Jacob's life. And that is the pattern that you are called to as well. You should be here this morning. You should be coming to church. Not primarily to have a friend network. You should be coming to church, but not because your parents make you come, or because you like to sing, or because you think it's a good activity for your family to be involved with. Rather, and hear the emphasis, you are to come because you know the grace of God in your life. And you are compelled then to offer to him a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for being so merciful to you. And you come because you long to hear again the glories of his grace to you in Christ. You come to hear again and to be reminded of who you really are in his grace. Which brings us to finally see here the reminder of gospel grace. I want you to note there in verses 9 and 10 that God again reminds Jacob of his new name, Israel. When God reminds Jacob of his new name, Israel, this is nothing other than God meeting Jacob where he is at and reiterating his grace to him. And as we've noted, Jacob must have been, again, we have to go back and appreciate how God met him. Where was Jacob at when God met him in this ordeal and in this event that we are talking about here? I mean, if Jacob is anything like us, and I think he was, he must have been paralyzed and debilitated by the havoc that his compromises had wreaked in his own family and in his own life. His sin had caused so much. His compromises had arguably caused the rape of his daughter, his sons to fall into great violence and murder. And I think at this point in Jacob's life, he was probably slipping away. He had probably hardened so much against God that the relationship with God was hardly a part of his life anymore. He was slipping away. He He likely thought that he could never be right with God ever again. And if you have ever sinned terribly, then you know the pain and the regret of having caused irreparable damage to others and to yourself by sin. And you know that place that you wonder, I think I should just turn away and leave for good. And therefore, you should know just how important this new name, reiteration, is. This new name, reiteration, that it's not just for Jacob. It's for every one of us. You see, Jacob had simply sinned too much to be able to go on walking in faith without regularly being reminded of who he really was in God's grace. Many of you young people who struggle with sin, you probably think that grown-up Christians have somehow reached a plane and they don't struggle with sin anymore in their lives like you are. And you wonder, could I ever be one of those kind of people? Here's the secret. Grown-up Christians have sinned so much and continue to struggle with sin so much that we are absolutely desperately in need of hearing again and again the gospel of grace in our own lives. I need to hear over and over again, God, reiterate to me my new name in Christ. And you do too. And that is because too often your own flesh, the world, the devil, want to tell you, no, you're still just Jacob. If anyone felt that, that is what Jacob felt. After all that God has done for me, after the family I came from, after all the privileges of the covenant that I have enjoyed, look at me. I am the biggest loser. I can't possibly be a Christian. And it wasn't Jacob deciding, I'm going to get myself cleaned up. I'm going to do better now. God came to him and said, no, you get up, you get back to church, you start worshiping, and you remember that you are not just Jacob, you are Israel. Every one of you needs to remember your new name. You got a new name in your baptism. Your identity forever became tied to Christ. God put his name upon you, that glorious triune name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we come to worship, we have that grace reiterated to us over and over again. Maybe you zone out. You don't even listen when someone is praying and they're engaging with the triune God. And you're not thinking, that's my name. That's my new identity. You're just so desirous that the end of the service would come so you can get out of here, that you never listen to that final blessing where God, before he sends you back out into the world, reiterates his grace to you by placing his name upon you afresh in the benediction. That is what God is doing with Jacob. It is God who brings up. Your name will not just be Jacob. You will be Israel. And that is exactly what Jacob needed to hear at this point in his life. That's exactly what we need to hear. And that is exactly what happens when we come back to worship. You see, what's going on here is there is a glorious cycle that is being presented before us. This is the life of faith. God invades your life. He calls you to repentance. What he is calling you to is to come back and to be in worship again. And in worship, you hear the gospel again, which confronts you with your sin and your need for grace, which then brings you to repentance again, which then brings you back to worship again, so that you might hear again the gospel. You might again have your new name reiterated to you. That's the glorious cycle of the life of faith. But it's important to say one more final thing here today. This account of Jacob and his family is not put before us here in Genesis. You're not here this morning and have your Bibles open and are hearing it. So you merely have a neat story from the Old Testament that you learned today. Nor is it put before you so that you can just sit here and think, okay, not that this is entirely wrong, but it is not put before you just so that you can get your theology right. This is before you this morning to move you to action. As we end this morning, you must now, this is for you, you must now get into this glorious cycle of the life of faith. If you are not living in this cycle, you're not living and walking the Christian life. This cycle of God coming in His grace to you, confronting you in your sin, leading you to repentance, which then brings you back to worship, to hear again of His grace, to hear Him reiterate your new name. This has to become true of you, every one of you who bear the name of Christ. And so if you're hearing this, God is graciously calling you to repentance. If you're here this morning and you think you're done, God is talking to you again. He is the one initiating and rekindling the relationship with you because you're here. And you're hearing Him. And therefore, it's for you to respond. You need to get up. You need to be part of His people. And you need to worship Him. You see, God has recorded the life of Jacob so that you can see in very vivid and graphic picture that truth that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. He's showing you this so that you will know that you're not too far off. And therefore, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Do not turn away. Do not put it off and think, I'll get to that. Today is the day of salvation. Repent, worship, and remember your new name. Let's pray together. You are an unspeakably gracious God to us. We deserve nothing that you have granted us. Your love is simply beyond comprehension. God, help us. We want to respond rightly to you. Be our strength. Be gracious to us now. bring us back. Shine your face upon us again, and we will be saved. Bind these things to our hearts and bring forth spiritual fruit from it. Lord, we ask you this, and we look to you and we depend upon you now, asking in Christ's name. Amen.